Lord, as we open up the Word now, once more we want to rely upon the guidance of Your Holy Spirit, insight from heaven above, understanding, but also a touching of our hearts and minds. Lord, renew our minds, change our hearts, shape our hearts, develop our inner life with You, and transform us, Lord, increasingly to Your character and Your will. And just speak to us here in these great verses in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this study on family, God's way, bringing up children, the primary issue, you can see in the first heading, is being subject to one another. This is something the Lord has that's huge for every Christian all their lives. And again, we're starting out with a foundational truth. It's for every Christian every day, but appropriately, that makes it a solid rock place to stand and build our lives and our homes and our ministry to the younger generations. Being subject to one another. You've noticed in Ephesians, no doubt, chapter 5, verse 22, wives are addressed. Verse 25, husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, children. Then chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, that is, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, these are household relationships here. The mom and dad and the children, husband and wife, and then the parents and the children. And the issue that introduces household relationships in this wonderful, majestic epistle of Ephesians is chapter 5, verse 21. In this verse, Christians are described as those who are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God, being subject to one another. This is a call to mutual servanthood. Mutual servanthood. One serving the other serving the one. It's one of the great one another ministries in the Word of God. Maybe you've noticed those in the New Testament. You know, pray for one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, all of those one another ministries. Here's a gigantic one, serving one another, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's a servanthood term, submitting, giving up our will, our way, our time, our interests for the benefit of someone else. I mean, this is the great call of Scriptures. And we're to answer that call in the fear of God, not apprehensive fear, but loving, trusting, reverential fear. It fits greatly the verse we were looking at earlier in Deuteronomy 6, 4. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength. It's a love relationship kind of a term. And we're to be submitting to one another, motivated by this reverential love and respect and trust and concern for the Lord God Almighty, His will, His way, His honor, and His work. And how does the fear of the Lord bring about submitting to one another? Because we respect the Lord, we love the Lord. His way, we want it to be our way. And He is the one who commands this. So out of reverential respect and trust and bowing to His will and way, we want to submit to one another. But it's not just that. He exemplified this. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. This is how our Lord and Savior lived when He was upon this earth. And we love Him, we respect Him, we revere Him. His will matters to us. The way He lived, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, here's the life He lived. Here's a great perspective on it. He lived as a servant king. He's the one who took a towel, knelt down, and washed feet of people just like you and me. And out of reverence for Him, we want to submit to one another. See, this is just opposite of the world. The world's way is get people to serve you, you know? Get your will in place. You know, look out for number one. Be sure you get what you want out of life. All of that. That is actually the opposite of the life God has called us to. We're to submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. That's what introduces these relationships in the home. You know, if you hear, okay, we're to submit to one another. We're to be a kingdom of servants, serving the servant king in his name. That's what we're called to. And it raises right away questions like, well, how's this going to work right down, you know, where people live every day? Well, okay, that's exactly what the Lord addresses. He says, wives, here's how you do it. Here's your primary way to do it. Then husbands, here's your primary way to do it. Then children, here's your prime opportunity of servanthood. And then parents, here's your prime opportunity. In fact, it doesn't stop there. Verse 5 of chapter 6 goes on to employees, called in those days bondservants. And then 9, the employers and you masters. So this is for home and work, where virtually everyone spends virtually the vast majority of their lives. And here's how that servanthood is lived out in those arenas. And of course, it includes our subject, bringing up children. This is something our children need to learn, but it's also something parents need to learn, that we're called to mutual servanthood. No matter what our gift, no matter what our specialized calling of ministry is, we are all called to serve one another in the name of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord and the blessing of others. Households are to be a household of servants, not people fighting to get their will. We, you know, in this day and age, children, my goodness, the way to raise children in the world is basically give them what they want and tell them they're the greatest thing that ever arrived in the universe. You know, in other words, we kind of naturally are inclined now by the experts to build little egomaniacs from the ground up, you know. No. What a shame. What a great loss for children when they do not grow up in a setting where they can learn that they are called to servanthood, and that mom and dad can actually confess that they're called to servanthood as well. Serve one another. Mutual servanthood. What a vision. What a kingdom. What a way to live in our homes. What a way to treat one another. It's nothing like it again. The Lord's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, are His ways above our ways. Including this. Now, for our study, let's let the Scriptures apply this matter of mutual servanthood to children. First to children. What is the child's primary opportunity to be a servant in their young life in the home? Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience. Obeying parents is the primary opportunity. When a child is growing up learning about obedience to their parents, they're learning to yield as a servant would to the interests of another, to the declared interests of another, in this case, the parents. Children, obey your parents. And obedience is a huge issue. All of us are to learn to grow in obedience all the days of our lives. You know when God wants to start that process? When a person is a child. When a person is a child. Children, obey your parents. But it's obey your parents in the Lord. Though a household is filled with horizontal relationships, it's really the vertical relationship that is to rule all and permeate all of the horizontal relationships. the vertical relationship, a person knowing their Lord and God. And children are to hear the heart of the Lord, that He wants them to obey their parents. But it's obey your parents in the Lord. It's to be a part of their walk before the Lord. It's not just parent-child. It's children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a part of their little lives before the true and living God who's observing everything that's going on in their little lives. And we're told here, for this is right. You know, so often when parents call children to obey, a childish stir of the flesh is the question, why? You do this. This is what you are to do. And oh, sooner or later, here comes the why. And the common answer is what? Because I said so. Because I said so. I was teaching this once at a multi-language translation conference over in Austria at the castle. And when it got to this, they all said it in their own language. It's universal, you know. What do parents say to their children when they ask, why should I do that, you know? And they all answered me, and I think there were four different languages there at that conference. No surprise, this is a universal issue. This is not a cultural issue. This is a humanity issue. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yeah, sure, because mom and dad said so. But, you know, there's way more to it than just that. That's not a wrong answer, but it's not a comprehensive answer. It's like a meager answer, really. And sometimes it can even be given in a very willful manner. You know, it's like, my will against your will. That's why you should do it. No, obey your parents in the Lord. And here's another issue. For this is right. This is right. We're living in a day and age where right and wrong are being ignored, if not reversed, you know. Good's evil, evil is good. No, you know, don't tell your children obey, just tell them you're there and they've got freedom. Well, that's not what God says. That's not what God says. Those little lives need the constraint of obedience, just like we all do. Sure, parents are raising children. You know what? God's raising the parents. We're all God's kids. These things God is doing really in all of our lives. This is right. It's righteous in the sight of God. It's unrighteous when children are disobedient and rebellious. And we do them no service. We do them a disservice when we cater to their willfulness, you know? And it's really not bottom line, our will against theirs or older generation against younger generation. It's really learning to bow to the will of God, all of us. And here's what God has for children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20 kind of elaborates on that. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. This is not just a selective issue, in all things. And the reason is expanded, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Boy, this is a huge thing to teach young people, to teach children. That when they obey their parents, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Oh, this introduces a gigantic new dimension to children. They can see mom and dad. That's a big issue right there. But then, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the Lord God Almighty is introduced to the life of a little child right in the arena where they're going to be facing day by day this issue of obedience or disobedience. I mean, children can lovingly be taught that when they obey their parents, they actually bring pleasure to the heart of God. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. I mean, that's huge. That's huge. What a motivation can grow in their little hearts. And another matter of conviction. Children can be taught that, sweetie, when you disobey mom and dad, You bring displeasure to the heart of God, sadness, grief. You grieve the Holy Spirit. This is so far beyond kind of humanistic child training theories and all. I mean, there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this. This is another realm. And this is how God made children. He made them to hear these things and to let their little thinking and their lives be shaped by these things. One of our grandchildren came to the Lord recently, young grandchild. We have grandchildren from 7 years old to the other day, the oldest just turned 18. And one by one, early in their little lives, they're coming to know and trust the Lord. And one of them, not too many months ago, came to know the Lord, wrestling with this very issue. Started talking to her mommy about how she had disobeyed, and she felt bad about that, and she wanted her mommy's help on that, and she was able to talk to her about the Lord and sin and disobedience and the consequences and how Jesus came to die for that sin. And right in that very conversation, this sweet little young gal trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. The God is, He's created kids to get this, you know? This is His will for them. He has good intentions for them. He knows this is the path that will bless them and make them usable in His hands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And involved in all of that, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The first commandment in the Ten Commandments that shifts the focus from God to other people is this one. This is right up there at the top of the human-to-human horizontal relationship commandments that God has put in His Word for us to receive and pass on to the next generations. Honor your father and mother. Honor them. It's not just a cold, hard, do it or don't do it kind of letter of the law obedience issue. It's a relational matter again, like the whole Christian life is. Here, it's relating in the heart with honor. It's one thing to do what we're asked to do by those in authority over us. It's another thing to give them honor in that. You know, not scoffing, not mocking, not cynical, not yes on the outside, but a very nasty, mean kind of, oh, someday I'll do what I want, you know. But rather honor your father and mother. And really that's something we can do all the days of our lives, even though the day will come when children grow up and there's the leaving and cleaving and they have this primary, higher human relationship, husband and wife, where two become one flesh. Still, we can honor our parents, even when we're not little children being told by them what to do in the issues of life. Deuteronomy 5:16 has that promise there that's collated from other passages and put here in Ephesians 6:3, the promise of blessing, that honoring our parents will bring blessing. It'll be well with us. You'll live long on the earth. It seems that that fullness of life and even length of life accompanies those who yield to the will of God in this matter of relationship with our parents. I thank the Lord for my parents. I only wish I had realized a little younger in life than my mid-20s, what a phenomenal gift they were. And it was amazing. The year after I got saved, they grew in such wisdom and knowledge. I'm just kidding. They had such a good year, they just went way up here. Yeah, God opened my blind eyes is what happened. So, servanthood is applied here first to the children. And obedience is the critical issue, the opportunity to for them to serve. It's not complicated, you know. For the little ones, the more, you know, older, maybe more subtle aspects of servanthood and all. But for the little ones, just cooperate with what God lays on the heart of mom and dad. And God's very interested, is watching, and is blessed when children yield to that path. They're learning the early steps of servanthood. But now, parents, same truth being applied. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's no contextual change here. It goes wives, husbands, children. Now Ephesians 6:4, parents. Same thing. Here's how parents submit to their children in God's plan. Not by giving them everything they want. That can be astoundingly destructive in the life of a child. But still, parents are called to servanthood. And the servanthood is described in chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is interesting here that when the issue turns from children obey your parents to how the parents are to relate to the children, that the word parent is not used here, but what word? Fathers. Fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, there are a number of things inferred and implied here that are quite obvious. It's obvious. It's obvious that God believes that fathers need to hear this. I mean, not that mothers don't, but fathers must have a particular need to hear this. Why would I say that? Because God chose that word. This is not absent-mindedness, or he forgot he was talking about parents. You know, this is, you know, all Scripture is inspired of God. Literally, every word written would be a valid translation of that 2 Timothy 3:16. Is inspired by God, chosen by the Spirit of God. So fathers need to hear this. One thing, one implication is obviously God wants fathers involved in the bringing up of children. And a lot of us guys, a good ministry we will have to prospective fathers or current fathers is somehow praying for them to catch that vision or affirm that vision if we see that in their lives. Or maybe we're the instrument to bring it to their attention. You know, many of us men, our tendency is to let the bringing up of children be left to the mother. I mean, I must say, when dear Deanie and I were engaged late in 1965, we were married in June 1966, my thinking was, we'll probably have children someday, and it's so great to have this wonderful wife, she'll take care of that, you know. And I must say, she has attended to those arenas in just a phenomenal, spirit-led and fruitful manner. But, nonetheless, I was to be involved in that process. I didn't catch that right away. I didn't gravitate toward that. Deanie was very wise in the little ways she kind of, how would you say, included me in the process? You know, without maybe yielding to the temptation to just scream, "Bob, will you get engaged here?" She had great wisdom. She'd ask me little questions, you know. "Sweetheart, do you want to take the kids out in the backyard and play while I finish dinner here, you know?" And as they're climbing all over her, you know, and I'm shushing everyone, and she's trying to finish a meal, and sometimes it kind of just jolted me awake, like I had a great vision, like, I should be taking care of these. You know, sometimes I almost thought I came up with the idea. She had a great one day. This was a huge one. Man, this was huge. She said, "Robert, you wouldn't want to take the kids one at a time, would you, maybe?" And like on a Saturday. Just take one, like, you know, hang out 4, 5, 6, 8 hours. You know, just get to know each other real well, you know, and, you know, oh yeah. You know, again, I thought, boy, did I come up with a good one there. I'm going to be Father of the Year. Maybe the decade. Really, it was her vision. But it just seemed so right, you know. And with her help getting over my memory loss, I did it. And wow, what phenomenal days those were. I don't, you know, the Lord knew on my own I wouldn't come up with that, you know. But, and you fathers, you know, I count my children adult friends now, you know. A lot of it came through those years of just hanging out, having fun, pouring out our hearts together, doing things that bless them. And you fathers, God wants us dads involved in the bringing up of our kids. I think in many ways, most mothers don't need to hear that instruction as urgently as many a man does. Here's another reason that it seems obvious that fathers are mentioned there. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, why would God say that? It almost sounds like we fathers might be candidates to provoke our children to wrath. You might say, to drive them to little fits of exasperation. Well, sure we are. That's why God addressed this. We're not told here what frustrates kids that dads tend to do, but we are alerted that we could easily do this. Maybe it has to do with extremes of ignoring or smothering, you know. But it isn't really important to try and guess what it is that does it. You know why it isn't important? Because God didn't put it here. You know why it isn't important? Because instead He put here what will avoid that. And there may be all kinds of things that frustrate kids that fathers do. But if we do this, we take the living option. See it? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But, on the other hand, do this. And you won't do the other. Do what? Bring them up in the training that is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what takes a servant-hearted parent. Servants sacrifice their time, their interest, lay aside their own prerogatives to get engaged in the help and care of another. It takes a servant-hearted parent to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a sacrificial path. It takes prayer and thought and time and energy and strength. But if we will get engaged in bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we will not drive them to fits of exasperation, even rage. On the other hand, of course, they will be edified. They will be strengthened. They will be developed. Nurture and admonition. Colossians 3 says, 21. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The Lord doesn't want us to discourage our children. He wants us to encourage them. And that doesn't mean that children won't have times of disappointment and frustration. In fact, every rage, little fit or tantrum a child has does not necessarily have to be laid at the foot of responsibility of mom or dad. Those little lives are quite capable of coming up with those fits on their own. But we are not to be the cause of such things. Rather, we're to be the cause of that which will encourage and edify their lives. Nurture and admonition. Admonition would be warnings. Children need warnings. You look in the Scriptures, how many warnings are there? And they're from whom? Our Heavenly Father to us, His children. Good parenting includes admonishment, warnings. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't go there. Stay away from this. Avoid the other. This brings trouble. Admonishments. And consequences, teaching of consequences. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that shall they also reap. God knows that we all need that, and children especially need warning. This is not the general trend in child raising. General trend is really very much self-indulgence, self-enhancement, self-assertion, you know, just kind of help that little life become whatever it wants to become. Very unloving to a child to do that. Very unloving. I mean, in the biggest picture of embracing God's heart and will for that little life. Admonition, warnings about, you know, life is to look like this. This is right, that is wrong. To drift from the right into the wrong, there are deadly consequences that come. Children need that. Parents, and particularly here fathers, are called to give that to them. Admonishment, you know. Here's what life is to look like. Here's what it is not to become. You could maybe call that law. Law. The law of God. The will of God. The do's and the don'ts from the heart and mind of God. But children not only need admonishment, warnings, they not only need to be told what life is to be like and what it's not to be like, they also desperately need nurture. Nurture would have to do with the actual development of life. It's one thing to see what it is supposed to be and what it's not supposed to be, just in concept and perspective. It's another thing. How can I actually develop into what God says life is supposed to look like? And that would be the nurture side, the development of life. And you can liken that to another great truth in Scripture, grace. Law is what God wants to see. Grace is the only way we're ever going to get there. Children need to learn those things. They need nurture and admonishment, both. 1 Timothy chapter 1 speaks of law and grace in some very simple defining terms. And I think this is a great way to elaborate on the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Kids need the grace of God and the law of God. Let's look at the different purposes of these two. Just simply put, in one chapter and only four or five verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. The law of God is good. It's holy, just, and pure, and true. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What would be some unlawful uses of the law of God? Well, they're too gigantic. Illegal uses of the law of God. Trying to use it to justify people. And second, trying to use it to sanctify people. The law is good. It declares the will of God. It gives the knowledge of sin. Makes people accountable to God. The law is holy, just, and good. The law is good. It's not bad. But it's only good, practically, if one uses it lawfully, if one uses it the way God intends. The law cannot justify, cannot get people saved. This is huge with children. You know, if parents imply to children, and some parents do, it's amazing how many parents do imply something like this. Johnny, Susie, now, here's the will of God, here's the law of God. Now, if you just try your best to obey it, someday you might get to heaven, Johnny and Susie. Well, that's illegal. That warrants a heavenly citation. Parents should never give that misinformation, that confusion to their children. The law of God is not a means to get to heaven. It's not a means to get saved. Well, then what is it good to do? To convince people they must be saved. It's illegal to use the law. Parents, oh, we must not confuse children on this. We must not dangle heaven to them as a reward for their expert progress in obeying the law of God. That's illegal. That's not what the law is intended to do. The law just convicts of sin and lets little Johnny and little Susie know they need a Savior. That's what the law does. They need a Savior. All have sinned. Mommy and Daddy know they have. God knows they have. All have sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the law convicts and convinces that we need a Savior and convinces children they need a Savior. Here's another thing the law is illegal for, and we must not do it as parents. And that is, if little Johnny and Susie get saved by the grace of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can't hold the law before them and say, now if you'll just keep concentrating on the law and try the best you can every day, you'll be getting better and better in every way. You'll be becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what the law is intended to do either. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 says, the law made nothing perfect. Nothing. It doesn't give us a perfect standing in heaven above with God, justification, and it cannot develop for us a perfect walk, a perfecting walk with God here on earth below. The law makes nothing perfect. It just reminds us of how high the standard is and how much we need the Lord, not only for salvation, but also for daily growth. Nurture and admonition. Children need both. Law and grace is another way to put it. Children need to grow up and hear of the law of God. Well, how do you know when you're ministering to kids or your own children whether they need a word of law or a word of grace? Well, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. When children are rebellious and insubordinate with their parents, they need to be reminded of the law of God as a standard of conviction. The law is made for little rebels and big rebels like you and me at times. The law reveals rebellion, reminds of the standard, and lets the heart know whether it's ready to yield to the ways of God or persist in the way of the flesh. So if kids are rebellious, they don't even know that they're saying, Mommy, Daddy, would you please review the law of God for me? You imagine, okay, Johnny, Susie, I can see by your rebellious behavior, you're asking for a recitation, an explanation of the law of God. They're probably thinking, no, not that. But that's exactly what they're asking for, you know. The law is for the insubordinate. But if Johnny and Susie are meek and cooperative and repentant and want to please God and want to cooperate with mom and dad, and you know, they're walking meekly before the Lord, you know what they need to hear just poured out, gushed out upon them? The glorious grace of God, the life-giving grace of God, anchored first in forgiveness of sin, but then poured out in edification and growth and strength. And that's where this epistle goes early on, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Yet he became a fruitful, effective apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. When our kids are meek and cooperative and humble before God and their parents, oh, it's time to tell them how much God is for them and loves them, wants to help them and strengthen them and encourage them and guide them and shape them and guard them and all of that. They need to hear about the grace of God. Really, all of our lives, you can tell from the Word of God, it's good to be getting input on both law and grace. But if you want to know where you as a parent or someone you're ministering to as a parent should emphasize at the moment, you know, in this context, what is the critical word to hear? If they're rebellious, it's the law. If they're meek, humble, and cooperative, it's what the grace of God can do in their heart and life. One brings an accountability and conviction. The other one stirs hope and vision and a certain sense of God at work to bring progress in our lives. One matter that fits in here, the rod of correction. I guess you could call this section how to be politically incorrect. Proverbs 10, the rod of correction. No matter what governments say, no matter what, quote, child experts say, here is the will and the way of the Lord. Proverbs 10:13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. The Lord knows that even physical discipline, there are all kinds of discipline, consequences, circumstances, other things. The Lord knows there's all kinds of correction. But this is obviously physical. A rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. I was physically disciplined at times as I was growing up. I tell you now, looking back, and I think my dear daddy who's in heaven now would probably be saying a hearty amen, and that is, I would have profited from a bit more of it. Though I thought the measure I got was way too much. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And I see in the Word of God, and can bear testimony personally, and as a parent with three dear children. Personally, I found this the hardest part of parenting. You know, I didn't like it at all. God had to kind of deal with Dad to get in line with his will instead of just my own personal preference, which was, let's just talk about it. And talk and talk and talk and talk. And talk is great. But there's the rod. There's the rod. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. Wow. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Sparing the rod, no physical discipline, shows an absence of love, really. I think what it is, it's kind of a self-love kind of thing. And I confess it as a father. I didn't like disciplining the children. I didn't like it. This verse, I must say, spoke great conviction to my heart. It was kind of like, well, Bob, do you love God and do you love your kids? Then pray about wisdom and love to apply discipline when it's needed. Chapter 22, verse 15. 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And don't forget, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of patience and long suffering. But he knows how we work. And he knows a little physical discomfort at the right time with the right attitude and the right instruction is going to be a benefit to that child and help them not plunge into a tragic, gigantic agony of life that lies ahead in foolishness and rebellion. God's heart is for our good. And these kind of words are for the good of a parent and a child. One more, 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You know, governments are increasingly making physical discipline equal to child abuse. And, by the way, I do believe from the revelation of scriptures and the heart of God and what God says about those who mistreat children, that child abuse is one of the most heinous spiritual crimes in the universe. I think that's evident. And parents who physically like disciplining, in fact, even turn to it quickly and even do it with anger, totally unacceptable to God, displeasing to God, and counterproductive to the max in the life of that little child. But by the wisdom of God, given with the love of God, never given in anger or in a reactionary rage, God knows that a little discomfort at the right time with the right instruction will be of a great rescue in the long run. And it's a little practical instruction of the consequences of life. You know, whatever a person sows, that's going to be the crop that they harvest in their lives. You know, the Lord disciplines us. That next heading as we come near the end here. The Lord disciplines us. We're His children. We want to receive the discipline of the Lord and minister it as parents in the right time and spirit and way. Look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. The discipline of the Lord. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You know, adults as to children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Have you not been chastened by the Lord, I would say? I have been. How can any child, unless they're perfect, how could they not ever be disciplined, chastened by the Lord? Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. I must say, when I look back on 41 years of walking with the Lord, He has lovingly spanked me at times. And it wasn't pleasant, but of course this passage teaches that. But it was fruitful. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? That is, if they're doing it God's way, and this is God doing it the right way. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. You know, when we're chastened, we're humbled. Oh, Lord, I repent. Your way, not my way. And what comes forth is this work of the grace of God, imparting the holiness of Christ into our character. Verse 11, now we'll end in this chapter with this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. No one's going, oh, goody, goody, I'm getting spanked. You know? No, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised by it. Kind of a good reminder that discipline is a process. afterward, after the wrong and the correction of the Lord and being exercised in humility and contrition by all of that, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, exercised, impact by the chastening, the discipline of the Lord. So the Lord does this with us. No surprise that he asks us to do this in his name and on his behalf with the young lives, the little lives he trusts into our hands. This concluding promise from Proverbs 22:6. Quite an amazing verse. In fact, it's so staggering. Some have spoken of it in terms that kind of want to, I think, inappropriately take away the expectation and hope that is obviously declared in this verse. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child, nurture a child in the way he should go. What is that? There's a kind of a new psychological teaching that's come into the church world. Train up a child according to his way is the translation, the rendition. And it means just help him go the way his natural bent will take him. There's no way that verse can mean this. That would absolutely contradict the whole book of Proverbs, which says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And it holds forth the Lord and his ways as the standard of all true knowing and wisdom, knowledge and wisdom. So training up a child in the way he should go is nurturing a child in the way of the Lord. And this is not just something that might happen. I mean, it's put in a straightforward, promissory way. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean that children won't stumble along the way, perhaps. Doesn't mean that they might not get off on a side trail and detour. But when it's all said and done, if they've been nurtured in the ways of the Lord, when they are old, they will not depart from it. What do you do with a declaration like that? Count on it. Count on it. When the child is young, when the child is there, train them, nurture them, realize that that investment of the things of God in that life is going to bear fruit in the long run. Well, you know, the children have their own mind and their own will. Yes, but the whole nurturing process is to impact that. That's the point, you know? And with wolves, they have free will. Yes, but now, while they're not hardened of heart, while they're not sold out to self-indulgence, teach them the ways of the Lord, where the Lord is calling them, you know, working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure, giving them reason from heaven above to think God's way, not man's way, to live as servants, not always trying to be served, to seek out the will of God, not trying to make their will happen in all things. The time to be instructing children in that is the earlier the better, with this great expectation. I'm sowing seeds of heaven above, the seeds of the truth of the living God into those little lives. At times it may look like they're not receiving it. At times it may look like they've wandered far off from them, but God has spoken here. Just invest time and prayer and love and truth and get the Word of God into our hearts and into their little lives, and we can anticipate the rest of the verse will come true as well. But when they're old. And I must say, I have seen some astounding reversals of those who look like they were only here on earth to disprove this verse. Folks who've come, you know, I was a pastor for 25 years before these last 15 years or so of traveling and teaching. And I've had folks just pour out their heart. And we often have gotten into this verse. And sometimes the very sad case was that those children were not nurtured in the things of the Lord. They were nurtured in the things of the world. They taught their kids more how to get an education, get a job, make money, than how to be prepared for the kingdom of heaven, everlasting someday, day by day on earth now. But then it just shifts. Okay, now let's pray for a miracle of intervention, you know? But oh, some phenomenal stories of those who just lived to get Christ into those little lives, and they wandered far off. But they weren't old yet. And at my age, you get to see this verse fulfilled in a lot of wonderful ways. In a lot of wonderful ways. I had some buddies in high school who wandered pretty far and found out that they had family members that loved the Lord. And here later in life, they have turned to follow the Lord. This is a phenomenal verse. A vision for young parents, of hope and comfort for broken-hearted parents. Then bottom line, for all of these things we've looked at tonight, here is the necessary resource. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This high and holy calling that the Lord has given us in all of these scriptures, in Deuteronomy and also Ephesians 5, ultimately, this is the necessary resource. We need the work of the Holy Spirit, the full work of the Holy Spirit. And we need it constantly. This is a heavenly call. We need a heavenly resource. And of course, this translation, be filled with the Spirit, it could be rendered, be always being filled with the Spirit. It's a present progressive command. It's a way of life. It's not just an event, a once for all, like salvation and new birth is. So this is our hope for this holy kind of life, for this spiritual kind of life. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. And really an appropriate conclusion to our studies would be to pray together about this very reality in our lives. And let's do that, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the light of your truth. We thank you for this heavenly, holy, spiritual calling. And Lord, we know we need a resource beyond what man can just muster up. So Lord, we don't want to be influenced by the ways of man, and we certainly don't want to operate by the flesh. We ask you afresh and anew to fill us with your Holy Spirit in our own personal lives, in our ministry to young lives that we have influence upon, and also as we minister to families and parents and young people. Lord, let us share these great truths and share the hope that by the work of the Spirit, we can walk in these paths fruitfully day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.